Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudeva Gaurava Krivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Sri Krishna Bhakti Skanda Chapter 1 Verse 20 Atra Choda Haranti Man
Atra Choda Haranti Man
Itahasam Puratanam
Itahasam Puratanam
Dutanam Vishnu Yamayo
Sambharastam
Nibodhame
Dhamma,
They give as an example. Imam, this itihasam, history, puratanam, very old, dudanam, the order carrier, Vishnu, of Lord Vishnu,
of
Yamayo, and of Yamaraj.
Samvada,
the discussion,
and
come from
that
Nibodha,
Nibodha,
try to understand,
may
from me.
From me.
Translation in this regard, learned scholars and saintly persons describe a very old historical incident involving a discussion between the order carriers of Lord Vishnu and those of Yamaraj. Please hear this from me. Purport, the Puranas, or old histories, are sometimes neglected by unintelligent men who consider them their descriptions of mythological. Actually, the descriptions of the Puranas and the old histories of the universe are factual, although not chronological. The Puranas record the chief incidents that have occurred over many millions of years, not only in this planet, but also on other planets within this universe. Therefore, all learned and realized Vedic scholars speak with reverence of the incidents in the Puranas. Sri Rupa Goswami accepts the Puranas to be as important as the Vedas themselves. And therefore, in Bhaktirasa Medicine, he quotes the following verse from the Brahma Yamala. Shuti Smriti Purana Adi Pancharatra Vidim Vina Hai Kanti Ki Hare Bhakti Upatayaiva Kalpate. Devotional service of the Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, Narada, Pancharatra is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. A devotee of Krishna must refer not only to the Vedas but also to the Puranas. One should not foolishly consider the Puranas mythological. If they were mythological, Sukadeva Goswami would not have taken the trouble to recite the old historical incidents concerning the life of Ajamila. Now the history is as follows. Translation in this regard, learned scholars have said, they first describe a very old historical incident involving a discussion between the order carriers of Lord Vishnu and those of Yamaraj. Please hear this from me. So this is described as an itihasa, and which is very old, puratana, the story of Ajamil. And Prabhupada comments in the purport about these stories which are mentioned in the Puranas. Of course, Puranas also sometimes means old, can be old, but Jiva Goswami takes the meaning as not Purana, but as Purna, Purnayate, that which completes the Vedas, since the Puranas were written by Veda Vyas after he compiled the Vedas in order to explain the meaning to the people of Kali Yuga. So they complete the Vedas, so that's why they're called Purana. So of course they're also ancient in the sense that they tell the history of the world. Now, the history of the world is a little different from what we see in modern history books. The history in the Puranas begins with the beginning of the day of Brahma, and it lasts for the whole day of Brahma, and then there's a night time, and then there's another day and a night. So it lasts over cycles of 4,333,000 years each, 1,000 times. That's one day of Brahma. So within that, the history of the world is recited. So it's a very long history, actually, that goes on for that period of time. So the Puranas deal with that history as one of their topics. It's not the only topic in the Puranas, but it's one of the topics. That is, of course, there within things like Manvantara. This is one of the topics, 10 topics of Puranas, to describe the Manvantaras. So the different kings and their ruling dynasties are described. And that's exactly what happens from the third and fourth and fifth canto all the way up to the ninth canto. We have a description of the Manvantaras from Swayambhuva onwards all the way up until Vaivasvata Manvantara when Krishna is born. And then the history ends there. But then in the eighth canto it describes the future Manvantaras also. So within the Manvantara reigns we have the lines of kings established by Manu, and then within that we have stories of the various personalities like Prithu and Dhruva and King Vena and etc. And we also have these stories of the different avatars that appear within that particular period of time. So a lot of the avatars actually appear within the first part of the day of Brahma, the first 71 yuga cycles, that is Swayambhuva's reign. Those have been described up until this point. And then we have, of course, others, such as Nrsimhadeva, who appears in Chakshusha Manvantara, which is the sixth Manvantara. So that's described in the seventh canto. So a lot of these avatars that were previously described appeared in the Swayambhuva time. But in any case, the Puranas discuss the history of the world, and of course creation, destruction, etc., and the avatars of the Lord. So these are the basic subject matters of the Puranas. And they're considered non-different from the Vedas, and that is why Jiva Goswami says they complete the Vedas, or they complement the Vedas, so therefore they have to be equal to the Vedas, because they're explaining the meaning. And of course, Vedavyasa himself wrote them, so therefore he is the one that compiled the Vedas, and he's an avatar of the Lord. So the Puranas cannot be considered inferior. So that, of course, is the, we could say, the logic used by Shankara to dismiss the conclusions of Puranas and Bhagavad Gita, etc. That they are not Shruti. They're not eternal. They're not Veda. So therefore, they have secondary importance as far as proving anything. So if you quote Puranas, they will say, well, you have to quote Shruti, not Purana. Of course, Shankara himself also will quote Puranas to support whatever he has in, quoted in Shruti. So, nevertheless, the main evidence must come from Shruti. So that tradition has always been there, emphasis on Shruti, and that Puranas are secondary. But Jiva Goswami says, no. They're equal, not secondary, equal, because they complete the Vedas. And you cannot discuss the meaning of the Vedas unless you have the completion of the Vedas, that is the Puranas and the Itihasa, Mahabharata, Bhagavad Gita. They complete the meaning of the Vedas. So if you reject those things, then you're actually rejecting Vyasadeva, because he's the one that wrote these works so that people could understand the meaning of the Vedas. So that's his logic, that he had to put equal emphasis upon the Puranas. If we accept the Vedas without the Puranas, then we're accepting, we're rejecting the commentary by Vedavyasa himself. We're rejecting his meaning. And he is the one who judged that the people of Kali Yuga, no matter who they are not qualified to understand the meaning of the Vedas, and therefore he wrote the Puranas, Mahabharata. So, in this way, the Puranas get glorified. And, of course, among the Puranas, then we get the special glorification of the Bhagavatam, which has risen like the rising sun in Kali Yuga to dispel the darkness and ignorance of the people. So it is, we can say, the last Purana, according to the story of the first canto. Narada Muni advised Vyasa to revise the Bhagavata Purana into its present form to be completely practical for the people of Kali Yuga. And therefore, he points out Krishna here as the object of worship. So, in other words, if we take all the Vedas and the Upanishads and the Brahma Sutras, etc., then and the Puranas and the Mahabharata, then finally the final conclusion is the Bhagavatam, according to the history of the Bhagavatam. So therefore, this becomes the final proof. But that is why we'll see that Lord Chaitanya did not refer to anything else. He didn't refer to Vedas. He referred to Bhagavatam when he was speaking. He was not much interested in anything else, so he just quotes from Bhagavatam. Because it contains the conclusion of the conclusion. So, therefore the stories that are mentioned in the Bhagavatam, we have to accept. But, we know some stories are definitely not true. They are symbolic stories. Like we see the story of Paranjana. It is clearly a symbolic story, and it is meant to be so. And we'll find in the fifth canto again, the story of the man in the forest there, going into the forest and walking up a mountain, cutting his feet and diving in a river and breaking his head and so many things. This is also metaphorical. It is symbolic only, it's not real. Whereas the other things, the histories, such as this story here, we cannot take as symbolic only, or just as stories, like fictional stories that people write. We have to take them as actual stories. This, of course, is a modern tendency to think of everything as fictional, because all modern stories are fictional, more or less. But if we look even around the world, we'll find many, many different epics and other things. The people did not take those things as fictional. They took them as real stories. The Iliad and the Odyssey and so many other stories of the Greeks and the Romans, etc. They had many long epics, like the Mahabharata, you know? So they also took those as factual stories. They're histories.
Ulysses.
Yeah, that's in the Iliad and Odyssey, Ulysses and everybody, the wandering of Ulysses. So all of these things are were taken at that time as factual. But then with the 19th, 20th century, they take it all as fictional. Then, of course, we have some people that prove the opposite. They were not fictional, they were actual. And they go out and do some archaeology and they dig up the city of Troy and this, and they say, oh, no, the stories in the Iliad and Odyssey were true. The cities are there still, so they're not false, they're true. So we have sometimes a reversal of this idea of mythology and having a truth. So, of course, we have it even in India. Archaeologists discovered the Dwarka under the water, etc. So then we have, and it goes back 5,000 years or something. So therefore, again, we find some historical evidences of what is discussed in the Puranas and Bhagavatam. But of course, it's a little bit strange because some of these stories go back hundreds of millions of years, which sounds impossible because according to modern theory, civilized man did not exist until about, I don't know, maybe 10,000 years ago or something, or 5,000 years ago. That's civilization. Before that was cavemen. So how could you have civilizations where they had houses and cities and things like this millions and millions and millions of years ago? So therefore they'll think all of this is fictional, or at least the period is fictional. Maybe the stories are true, but it's not so far back. Maybe it was only, you know, a few hundred years ago or a few thousand years ago. So, therefore, there is this attitude of making everything into fiction. But the Puranas himself, the writer of the Purana, that is Vyasadeva, and those who followed after him, did not take them as fictional stories, by and large, but took them as real histories. They are also recorded because they do teach us things. And so, of course, both aspects are there. Not only are they real incidents, but they also have some moral to them. They have some teaching behind them, which is also very important. But nevertheless, we should not think it's only a story to teach this and it didn't actually happen. We should never think like that. So the stories, of course, some of them we can take as true incidents. Okay, there was a battle at Kurukshetra and they fought like that. Okay, that's that.
But this story here, maybe, they'll think, how is it possible to that you could get Yama Dutas and Vishnu Dutas talking to each other and a man is half dead out of his body, getting pulled out of his body and things like this. It doesn't sound very, something we experience in the modern world. We don't see that happen. People getting pulled out of their body by Yamaraj and seeing Vishnu Dutas, etc. So that sounds a little fictional to many people. On the other hand, if we look very carefully, we'll find that there are people that have experiences like this, and that they may see the Yamadutas coming, etc. they may get pulled out of their body or whatever. So we do have people in the modern world even who have similar type of experiences. I think in America there was somebody distributing the sixth canto here with this picture on it. They were distributing it on the street. And then somebody picked up the book, some businessman, he was looking at this picture like anything. And they were wondering, what's he doing, you know? And he wouldn't speak, he was just staring at this picture. And then he said, I had an operation a few weeks ago, and this is what I saw. He pulled out of his body. So we do have people who actually do have similar types of experiences. So we shouldn't think that the whole incident is fictional or that it's been embellished or whatever. Of course, apart from this, we do have the very important teachings behind this, which are even more important than the actual incident itself. So, therefore, we have to accept the Puranas, the incidents, and the teachings also as having authority to them. So, what is presented in the Bhagavatam, of course, is a glorification of Krishna, glorification of bhakti, glorification of the power of chanting the name of the Lord, and glorification of the devotees of the Lord. This is the main subject matter. And glorification of Krishna's lila. So all of these are things which are very, very important. And we should accept them as being authoritative. They are not simply stories or empty glorifications. One of the offenses in chanting is what artavad, to consider the glories of the holy name to be exaggeration. For instance, in the Karma Kanda part of the Vedas, we'll find a lot of glorification, which is actually artavad. It is exaggeration. It is not true. It says there that you do a sacrifice and you go to Svarga Loka and you become eternal, immortal. You don't die. But we know that's not true, because the Bhagavad Gita says you fall from there again and you come back to earth again. So we have many things. Of course, the Upanishads also talk about a person going up by the Pitrayana path, and then he enjoys in Svarga Loka for some time, and then he falls back down to the earth again. So we have so many stories in the Vedas themselves of people who go to Svarga Loka by sacrifice and then come back. So, but yet it says you go to Svarga Loka and you become eternal. This is the ultimate goal in life. So this is not true. This is artavad. This is exaggeration, not real, not true, but praise for karma kanda, etc. to encourage people to do it, that's all. But when we have glorification of bhakti and chanting the name, we should not consider that artavad. So when it talks about how powerful the name is or how powerful bhakti is to deliver all different types of people, we should not think that is also exaggeration. We should also consider it as actually factual, not exaggeration. And not to consider it like that, therefore, becomes aparad. If we say, oh, it's all exaggeration, then it becomes aparad also. So the power of the Lord, the power of bhakti, the power of the name, when it glorifies and looks like excessively, is not. It's actually true. But when other processes are glorified excessively, yes, it is aparad. It is exaggeration. It's not actually true. So we have to make that distinction. So in the Bhagavatam we'll have very great glorification of the name and bhakti and the Supreme Lord and the devotees, etc. But that is not artavada. That is factual. But when we even Krishna glorifies Karma Yoga or Yoga or Astanga Yoga or Jnana Yoga or whatever, that is artavan, excessive praise. When he glorifies him excessively and says they're the ultimate goal in life, etc. So we don't take those words literally. Why? Because the conclusion is otherwise. We'll find the conclusion of Bhagavatam is opposite that. So those stories then we don't take as absolute. But those incidences and statements which glorify bhakti, etc., these ones we take as absolute stories. So this is the this story here. We have glorification of the name of the Lord. So that glorification is not in any way an exaggeration. It is actually true. So this is how we have to accept these stories in the Puranas.
Every sect of people will be having their own point to say something that is genuine.
Well, we have to see the scripture and see the conclusion of the scripture, not just take one little thing out of scripture and say this is the absolute truth. We can say Karma Yoga is absolute and wonderful and it's the highest thing if we take the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Definitely can say that. But we have to take the whole work into consideration. So we cannot just quote anywhere. We have to see the context of everything. And if we see the context of all the statements in Karmakanda, then we have to relate it to Gyankanda and Upasanakanda also. And then we'll see what is the ultimate truth. So we can't just quote from this place or that place.
If you can understand the Vedic literature is so vast, even the Quran or the Bible, the part of the Vedic literature, not extend those moments that you speak, like to those part of the world you can understand.
You mean other? Lord is not, when the Lord comes as avatar, he's not talking to Indians as such, he's talking for everybody, the whole world, humanity. And we'll see that the Manus, they ruled over not just Indians, they ruled over the world. So it's not just for India as such. So the teachings actually are universal, they're not restricted to one particular country at all. So though we have different religions in different parts of the world, to some extent we can accept their truth, but again we have to see that the truth is partial again. It's not complete. It's not wrong, but it's also not complete. And it's very obvious. You see that. They can't even figure out if God has a form or doesn't have a form. They're puzzled by that. And if he does have a form, what form? And that's also nobody can answer. What is the form of God? A Christian will not answer. He cannot answer. Is he young? Is he old? They don't know. It's not mentioned anywhere. So Michelangelo makes him an old man with a beard. But is he old? It's not mentioned anywhere in the Bible that he's old, but he did that because he's the oldest person. So he makes him an old man in that sense.
It's not a matter that we reject those scriptures.
Huh?
We can reject those scriptures.
Whatever, yeah. I say there's some partial truth because they believe in one God. Very good. But they don't have any real understanding of who is that God and what is his form. So in that sense, it's partial truth. That's all.
You find something like that, love and affection, be good. Those things are all there.
Well, that's even there as part of the Karmakanda and the Varnashram and Dharma part of it, which is not even bhakti. Yeah? Those are rules for just common conduct and sattva guna or whatever in Varnashram system. So that technically is a lower teaching actually. Morality, ethics, that's lower actually.
But even they say jihad and all
of them. Huh?
Jihad,
the
holy war, they say
the
soul. Those things also said in that chapter.
What's that?
Jihad,
Quran
and all.
Oh.
That is why it is.
Oh, well, yeah. It's not that we are accepting them as authoritative, but they may have some things okay and some things off as well. Some misconceptions, like the Bible, or at least Christianity as is, they don't believe in another lifetime. So we don't accept that. And even, of course, early Christians did believe you go from birth to birth, but then they cut it out of the Bible after a while. So, you know, there's some arbitrary decisions they have or beliefs they have which are not really true also. So it's not perfect knowledge by any means.
Can you understand that those people in this part of the world, they're not really understand very clearly, lost them, normally, this is a basic
Yeah, in that sense, yeah. They're given some very basic stuff, but the idea, of course, they should advance beyond that also, since it is incomplete.
Umar, the same Islamic community itself, we have certain scholars who interpret that nowhere in Quran it is said that jihad is something to create violence in somebody else. They give some other different interpretation for jihad.
Okay, that's okay. Yeah, they believe that, fine, let them convince all the Muslims of that.
In many ways, we'll compare all the Vedic literature. He was there as a part of Mahabharata family. He compares Mahabharata, one of his other ethnics is like Purana. He compared Kalindir or same time Mahabharata?
Same time. He appeared only at the end of Dwarpa Yuga, Veda Vyas, time of Krishna, he was there. And then he wrote the Brahma Sutras, he wrote the Mahabharata and wrote all the Puranas at that time.
He was compared to the end of Dwarpa.
Yeah, he only appeared at that time.
Before that, there
was Vedas were there as one Veda, not divided into four. He divided into four, and then he wrote all these other works.
Puranas and Vedas as part of the difference. Puranas and Vedas.
Well, they're similar in the sense that they're meant for the people of Kali Yuga. The Itihas, like Mahabharata, they're a one long story, an epic, called an epic. Like the Ramayana is also one big long story in a sense. And then we have Mahabharata, another long story. So they have elements in common with the Puranas in that they do discuss many of the same topics. But they have, let's say, one theme throughout the whole work. One long story that goes on throughout the whole work, which of course they're the story of the Pandavas in the Mahabharata, where we'll find in the Bhagavatam that many separate stories are there.
So, see that Brahma got that knowledge through mind from the Lord, and he gave this same knowledge to Narada, and he gave them knowledge. I am telling about Srimad Bhagavatam, like a 140 shloka.
What?
140 shloka.
Fourth book.
140. 140 verses he gave to Narada Muni.
140.
Yeah, 140. And Narada Muni gave this to Vyasadeva. So how can we think that what Vyasadeva compiled Srimad Bhagavatam now? Because he didn't get full knowledge. What we are getting now?
Well,
well,
it's the same as we say that the Vedas were originally one syllable, Om. And they expanded into the Gayatri Mantra. The Gayatri Mantra expanded into all the Vedas, which is so many words. I don't know how many words it is or how many verses, but it's a lot of words. So that's all spirituals. Huh? And Krishna himself is one, but he expands into 16,108 forms for the queens of Dwarka, whatever. So we cannot really think of scripture in terms of material conceptions also. So the Lord gave Brahma Bhagavatam four verses in the second canto. Only four verses.
Yeah.
And Krishna's not even mentioned there. How is that in the Bhagavatam? Krishna's not even there. Nevertheless, somehow it expands into the Bhagavatam by the mercy of Vyasa and Supadeva. So that is the nature of spiritual sound. It's a little different from material sound.
Because Mayavadi, they say that, yes, we can accept Bhagavatam. Not this Bhagavatam, that 140, that verses we can accept. Because that's explained.
But what are those 140 verses?
Yes,
yeah. Yeah?
From second term to the mentioned, yeah. 140
verses. Yeah, but anyway, the actually four verses are also there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then the whole Bhagavatam. Why not accept the whole Bhagavatam also? What's wrong with it?
Because we have said it's not mentioned anywhere that Narada Muni gave, Narada got this only 140.
Yeah, but Sukadeva recited this version.
Yeah.
And this is more sweet than the Vyasa version. So why don't we accept the Swedish version? That of Sukadeva. Because it's even sweeter. Second verse, or third verse, Sukumukhada.
Yeah, Sukumukhada.
Okay, so then that's except from whatever Sukha gave, and we accept that as the sweetest. Well, there's a controversy, of course, about Vyasadeva. Some people say he comes every Kali Yuga or whatever, or dwarf, end of Dwarf Yuga and does it. So then he would compile something like that. But obviously the history is not exactly the same all the time. In fact, Krishna doesn't appear in the other Yuga cycles. So therefore he's not going to talk about Krishna before this period of time. He's going to talk about other things. He'll talk about other, whoever appears in Dwarpa Yuga as the avatar. Of course, he's also Krishna in the sense he's blackish. So we have four Yuga avatars, different colors, and he's blackish also, but he's not Swami Bhagavan Krishna with these particular pastimes. May not. We don't know what he's going to do. It's up to him.
Okay. Yeah.
Transformation.
Yeah.
Bhagavatam.
Yeah, Bhagavatam. And even that Sarva Bhagavata Prabhu Srimad Bhagavata Prabhu. The category is like, you know, that among all the Puranas, the Srimad Bhagavata is the highest.
Oh. Well, not only among the Puranas, among all scriptures.
Yeah. But what about Bhagavata? Is Puranas or Bhagavata?
Huh?
Purana. Sarva Bhagavata Prabhu. Srimad Bhagavata Prabhu.
So Bhagavata Prabhu.
Is that what he's saying there? That all Puranas are Bhagavatam?
No, that's why I'm asking. Sarva Bhagavata Prana Srimad Bhagavata Prabhu.
Well, probably you can take that.
Purana Bhagavatam is the case.
You can. Well, probably you can break the compound up differently and get a different meaning. Yeah, of putting extra preposition in there. In one sense, it is all Puranas because it is the essence of everything. So it is all Puranas also, the essence of all Puranas. Well, of course, in Bhagavad Gita, then Krishna says, yes, women and sudras and vaishyas can also practice bhakti, but what to speak of the brahmins and kshatriyas also. They can also practice more, better. So it's not only for them, but they can also understand it. So therefore, the higher classes should understand it even more and appreciate it even more.
अंतराष्ट्रीय सुषमा बागवतम की जन्नत मंगलार की मैं जन्नत के रूप में गोपाल की रूप प्रदान की